I am glad you're here tonight, and I'm certainly glad to be here tonight. I have enjoyed this week so much on so many levels. Being with Leon and Linda has been very special to me. And being with all of you, especially those of you that I've known for years and years and years, that's been a special thing. And it really is amazing when I think about how long I've known various ones of you. It's been a delight for me to be here. So as we come to this lesson, I am aware that it is the last lesson of this series. And tonight, I want to talk about the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1 and verse 14. When I think about the Apostle John, he lived longer than any of the other apostles. Probably died a natural death after many, many years. And I think about him because that means that for decades he had reminisced about Jesus and had been guided by inspiration to know and understand more and more about Jesus. So I'm not surprised when we read his epistles, letters and epistles, we see an understanding, a profound grasp of what Jesus did. And I think about when Jesus was on this earth with John. John knew him, was acquainted with him, but oh, how much more he learned. As the years went by, he knew a lot more and understood a lot more. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In this lesson, I want to look at three great purposes accomplished by the incarnation. And the word incarnation means becoming flesh. In fact, the Word became flesh. That's basically saying it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So I want to deal with those three great purposes of the incarnation. And the first one, oh, I bid you listen, because this is profound. Not me, but what John said is profound. So the first reason is that it would be possible for him to die. He came to die. Nothing can affect the existence of God. God is eternal, and nothing affects his existence. He is the uncaused first cause. A lot of times people say, where did God come from? He didn't come from anywhere. He has always been. It is a thing that boggles one mind to think about someone who has always been, but Jesus, but God has always been. He was made a little lower than the angels. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9, I'm going to be reading a good bit from the book of Hebrews. So Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we behold him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And it's interesting as we read even that. Jesus died for our sins. Well, what this passage says, that he was made a little lower than the angels because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. So even in this passage, the resurrection of Jesus is affirmed. Crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. The writer of the book of Hebrews uses Psalm 8, and much of that psalm is in this second chapter. So the writer of Hebrews uses Psalm 8. We're referring to Jesus not exclusively, but ideally. He was made a man. He became a man to become a part of the creation that he had made. Isn't that astounding? He was made a man so that he could become a part of the creation that he had made. But then he was exalted. He was exalted over that creation as no other man could ever be. So that the language of Psalm 8 is fulfilled in Jesus as it could never be fulfilled by ordinary men. He became a man. Why? Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. In verse 10, for it became him, and we have God here, it became him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author, there is Jesus. So we have both of these members of the deity referred to. God is referred to. Jesus is referred to. It became him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So he was the choice. He was the choice of him whose purpose encompasses all things, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. In verses 11 through 13, for both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. So verses 11 through 13 emphasize that Jesus took upon himself our own human nature. He took upon himself our own human nature to become one of us. He became one of us. And remember that one of the reasons he became one of us was so that he could die. God cannot die, but God became a man so that he could die. And when I think about Jesus in eternity, known from eternity, as Jesus contemplated what he was doing, this lay at the end of the road. His death lay at the end of the road. And the purpose in his becoming human was that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. That's what Jesus did. This message, this sublime message, that's why he became a man. Through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death. That is the devil. So from the beginning, Jesus knew that he was on a collision course with the devil. And his plan was to bring to naught him that had the power of death. And he did that. Who else could have done it? No one else could have done it. But he did it. That is amazing to me. Now, a second purpose for the incarnation, for his becoming flesh, was that he could be touched by the feeling of our infirmity. This is a very important point in Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Let me begin in verse 14 and 15. Having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. In James chapter 1, when James talks about sin, he begins in verse 12, James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. And listen now as we go on. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempteth no man. But each man is drawn away by his own lust. That part of the temptation was not true of Jesus. He had no lust. Each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. Jesus did not have any lust. So in Hebrews 4:15, one that hath been tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And that's the reason why he had no sin. He hath suffered being tempted. Now, again, let me look in Hebrews 2, verse 18. Hebrews 2 and verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, I want you to understand this. Follow this through. The point here is not for God's sake. It is not for God's sake. Because though we don't see how, he could know the feeling of our infirmity without becoming a man. He could do that. But our God said, I want you to know that I know. How better to show us that than to have a member of deity, the Savior, to come and die on the cross. He died on the cross. So if I say, Lord, you don't know what death feels like. Oh, yes, I do. A horrible death. A horrible death. He died. He hath suffered being tempted. In Hebrews 5, verses 1 and 2. For every high priest being taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can bear gently with the ignorant and erring, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? and by reason thereof is bound, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh the honor unto himself, but when he is called of God, even as Aaron was called of God. So Christ also, listen, Christ also glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that spake unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, from Hebrews 2. Jesus did not make himself high priest. He was called to be a priest. He was called by God to be a priest. And that's what we learn here. So he was able to bear gently with our infirmities. He knew what it was to be tempted, but he did not succumb, ever. But he knew what it was to be tempted. So that I can understand that the Lord knows what it is to be tempted, though he did not succumb. He knows what it is to be tempted. This is the grace of God, a gift of the grace of God, so that you and I know that Jesus knew what it was like to be tempted. Therefore, I can be assured that God in heaven knows what it feels like to be tempted. You know, as you think about your life, temptation is a reality of our existence. And when we think about our being tempted, does it ever cross your mind that, well, God lives above temptation. He doesn't know anything about this. God says, yes, I do. And he has demonstrated unto us. This meant that he also had to offer sacrifices for himself, whereas sinless Jesus could offer his sacrifices for others. He offered himself as the sacrifice for the sins of all men. One of the passages that I really like to read, think about this, is in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye may not sin. Listen. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, the offering, the atonement. He is the propitiation for our sins. And listen to what else. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. But the thing is, to avail yourself of the redemption that Jesus has purchased, you must come to him. You must come to him. And I like to use the example. What Jesus has done is purchase a wonderful thing for us, and he delivers it. And I like to use the example, if you get a notice from the post office that a package you have been looking for has come. But what must you do to get that package? You have to go to the post office. So here, Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Well, why isn't the world saved by Jesus? Because the world has to come to Jesus and hear the gospel and be saved by the gospel to avail themselves of the gift that has been given. So Jesus also offered sacrifices. The ordinary priest offered sacrifices for himself, but whereas sinless Jesus could offer his sacrifices for others, Jesus did not die for his own sins because he's pure. Jesus died from a curse because he was hung on a tree. He took a curse that he did not deserve so that he might deliver us from a curse that we did deserve. That's the way it is. Now, the third reason for the incarnation, for Jesus becoming flesh, was he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. In 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22, "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Now the context of 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25 includes 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20. And look at what it says. "Servants, be in subjection to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also to the froward, for this is acceptable, if for conscience toward God a man endures grief, suffering wrong. For what glory is it when ye sin and are buffeted for it? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently. This is acceptable by God." So the bulk of the verses of this entire paragraph have to do with servants bearing ill treatment. There are principles of application, or of general application, in this passage, such as "he suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his step." This is a general application. He suffered for me, suffered for you, leaving you an example. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, listen to this profound passage. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him, and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And I want to appeal to you. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's not time for the invitation yet, but I want you to think about this passage. When are you going to bow the knee to God? Are you going to bow the knee while you still can volunteer to do it? Or are you going to wait until you are forced to do it? "Every knee shall bow." In the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is glory to the glory of God the Father. If you obey the gospel, you need to do it now. Don't wait anymore. Don't wait any longer. You're wasting your time. You're wasting the time that you'd be serving the Lord and learning his will and growing. Don't waste your time. because you're wasting the Lord's time. And you're wasting your time. Don't do that. Going back to Romans 15 and verse 3. Romans 15:3. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. We need to profit from these things. And that's what I'm saying here. Look in Ephesians. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. All of this has to do with Jesus being an example. See, Jesus is an example. That's the point I'm making here. That's one of the reasons why he became a man, so that he might serve as an example. Now listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself up for it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church unto himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Another passage, talking about the example that Jesus set. I'm going back here to John 13. In John 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Remember the intimacy of what Jesus was saying here. He was talking to his apostles. And what he told them, you and I need to understand and make it true of us. In this group, we are disciples, all of us fellow disciples. What Jesus is saying here needs to be true of us as well. A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another. In chapter 15, and verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Sometimes it's difficult to love one another. But it is an example that Jesus has set. I love this whole context. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But again, this is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. And see, it was John that wrote this. This account was written by John. Often I've thought about John as he remembered that Last Supper and what Jesus said during that supper. I am sure that what Jesus said came to mean more and more and more. So as we conclude, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, And John saw that flesh. And then he had occasion to think about it in decades following, to meditate on what the Spirit inspired him to know and to think, how rich his understanding came to be. His concept had to be very, very rich. Though we can understand the words used to speak of the incarnation, of Jesus becoming flesh, we cannot conceive of the experience itself. It's a delight to think about it. It remains a subject of infinite depth. A subject of infinite depth. And what a joy it is to meditate on that and think about it. And I like to remember what John thought, what John said, and others of the apostles. Because through them we can say, now that's what they understood. They revealed that to me. And we need to imitate that and see, this is what Jesus was. What is it to me? What is it to you? Jesus is our Savior. He is the Savior of all. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you believed in the Lord? Have you repented of your sins, confessed your faith, and been baptized? You need to do that. I plead with you to do that. It may be that you are a child of God, but you've not been a faithful child of God. Now you need to. We had a brother the other night who came forth and repented and was restored. And I pray that you may continue. But we have others. So what is your situation? Do you need to obey the gospel? If so, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.